Good morning, everyone. It's time once again for Scripture Verse by Verse. And as the name implies, we go through the Bible verse by verse, one verse at a time. Begin in Genesis, go through Revelation, and then pick it up again in the book of Genesis. Currently, we are in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 20. We resume our study in verse 17. Father, we pray that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 20, 17. The Bible says, "And he," that would be Jesus, "beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner." Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders. The religious leaders of our Lord's day have rejected the Messiah. They have rejected their God. They have rejected Christ. And Jesus says, what does this mean? It's written in the Word of God. The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. What does that mean? That's what Jesus is asking them. I'll tell you what it means. The Israelites rejected and murdered God's Son. But God did not reject him. Let all men reject Jesus if they want to. He's still Lord. He's still Savior. He's still the only way to heaven. He is still God, and he is still King. And God proved it when he raised him from the dead. He made him king anyway. Didn't matter what the Israelites wanted. And it just goes to show, people who reject Christ are actually rejecting the one who is in charge. And if their rejection of Christ doesn't stop him from being in charge, doesn't stop him from being Lord, then their rejection will not stop him from casting them into hell on Judgment Day either. Verse 18. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Many people stumbled over Christ, and this is why. Jesus came here the first time in a very humble way. Born in a stable to poor parents, a blue-collar worker for most of his life, and he died on the cross. People stumbled over the fact that this man who claimed to be God, who claimed to be the only way to heaven, could live in such humility and die such a horrible death. And those who did stumble over that fact and therefore rejected Christ were in big trouble, especially if they don't repent, because when he returns, like a giant rock fallen from heaven, he is going to crush to powder those who refuse to repent and receive him as Lord and Savior. Verse 19, "And the chief priest and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them." Jesus had told a story, and we saw that last week, where he made it very clear that he knew the dirty little plot of the religious leaders to kill him. He exposed their plot in his story, and he also pronounced judgment on them for doing it. And so they knew that he was talking about them when he told that story. And they hated him before, and they hate him even now. I should say they hate him now even more, that he has embarrassed them in front of the people when he spoke the truth in that story. You see, truth blesses those who hunger for it. But it also makes mean people, ungodly people, more mean and more ungodly. Verse 20. And they watched him and sent forth spies who should feign themselves righteous men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. In other words, the religious rulers are going to try to trick Christ into saying something that will get him in trouble with either the Israelite people who still like him, or, and especially, the Roman governor. Verse 21. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that you say and teach rightly, neither accept you the person of any, but teach the way of God truly. And everything they said about Jesus here was true. They didn't believe it. They were not sincere. Nevertheless, it was true. Listen to it again. And then verse 22. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that you say and teach rightly, neither accept you the person of any, but teach the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? Is it lawful? Is it right for Israelites to pay taxes? The Israelites hated paying taxes to Rome. After all, Rome was the occupying power controlling their nation. Not only that, their taxes helped support the Roman government, and along with that, their state-sponsored pagan religion. It was just abhorrent for the Jews to support such things. So, if Jesus answers this question by saying, yes, Israel, pay taxes to Rome, the rulers will quickly accuse him before the Jews of being a traitor to their country. How can he be the Messiah if he wants you to pay taxes to the Roman government, which in part go for propping up their pagan religion? How can he be the Messiah? So they'll try to turn the people against him if he answers yes. On the other hand, if Jesus says no, don't pay the taxes, then they will quickly accuse him before Rome of being a tax evader and inciting a rebellion against the government. So they think they have him backed into a corner with no way out. Verse 23. But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why test ye me? He perceived what they were trying to do. You know, they said, Jesus, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Is it right or not? In other words, they were pressing for a yes or no answer. They don't want Christ to answer and explain his answer. They want him to answer yes or no, black or white, right or wrong, and then they will define what his answer means. That's how they want it to be. And Jesus, of course, sees through it all. And he's not going to play by their rules. 24. He says, show me a denarius. And that was a Roman coin. Whose image and subscription has it? Each coin had an image of Caesar on it. And the Jews hated those coins because of the image, but also because of the inscription that Jesus mentions here. Because the inscription on each coin referred to Caesar as a god. So the religious, I should say the Israelites, couldn't stand those coins, and they didn't want to use them, but they were forced to in order to do business, in order to pay their taxes. They didn't have any choice. 25. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. Stop there. In other words, Jesus is saying, you use Roman money to do business, to buy things, to pay your taxes. You use Roman roads. You operate your business within their borders. You live in the peace that Rome provides. So whether you like everything about the Roman government or not, it doesn't matter. Pay your taxes. They have it coming. So he says, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. Caesar demanded taxes. Caesar also demanded worship. Jesus is saying, give him his taxes. He's got that coming. But give your worship to God. Human government has the right to expect our respect. Human government has a right to expect that we pay our taxes. But no one on earth, including human government, including a president, including a dictator, has a right to insist that you put their will above God's will. That's when you draw the line. Verse 26. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Jesus' response caught these leaders off guard. They were trying to trap him in his words. They walked away speechless. They couldn't trap him. They couldn't incriminate Christ because he never did anything wrong. He never said anything wrong. Hard to incriminate someone who's perfectly righteous, and that was Jesus. Jesus was wrapped in a cocoon of righteousness and coated with spiritual Teflon. No charge could stick to him. 27. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees who deny that there's any resurrection, and they asked him. Now the Sadducees, another religious sect in Israel, they're going to try to trap Jesus now. It's their turn. And the Sadducees were the theological liberals of the day. They were actually famous for what they did not believe. And they didn't believe in much. They didn't believe in the authority of the entire Old Testament. They didn't believe in supernatural. They didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. I don't know why in the world they were even a religious sect. Like I said, they were more famous for what they did not believe. And again, one of the things they did not believe in is the resurrection. Another, life after death. So they're going to try to trap Christ with a theological question. Think of it. They're going to try to trap God with a question about God. Verse 28. Here it is. Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. And this is true. This was an Old Testament law for the Israelites in Old Testament days. It's called the law of the kinsman redeemer. If a man marries someone, and that man dies without a son, then an unmarried brother of the deceased, or if there wasn't an unmarried brother, then a closest male relative must marry his widow. And their first son together would be considered the son and the heir of the deceased man. Verse 29, now they give a ridiculous illustration of this. Verse 29, there were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as his wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in the same manner the seven also, and they left no children, and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her as wife. They didn't think Christ could answer this question. They didn't think there was a good answer. They didn't have an answer. So they thought there couldn't possibly be one. How's that for being arrogant? They couldn't make sense out of a life after death. So they figured there must not be one. I guess they didn't consider that maybe God was smarter than they are. and that he had a plan that could work everything out? Verse 34, and Jesus answering said unto them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. Marriage as we know it is for this life only. Now, husbands and wives do not lose their identity in eternity. Husbands and wives will know each other in heaven, and there's nothing in the Bible that suggests that they can't spend forever together. But the marriage relationship as we know it, with all of its different facets, is for this life only. Notice 35. Jesus says, but they who shall be accounted worthy to obtain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Jesus is talking about saved people here. He's talking about the resurrection of the righteous. And as it regards them, there will not be any interest in marriage. There won't be any need for marriage in the age to come. You know, the reasons why people get married today will not be an issue in eternity. And he names one right here in verse 36. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the sons of God, being the sons of the resurrection. No one will ever die. Death only happens once. So no one will ever die, so there won't be any need to repopulate the world. And when we're raised from the dead and given our brand new resurrected physical bodies and living on the new earth, no one's ever going to die again. No reason to repopulate. That's one reason marriage will not be an issue in eternity. But there is life after death, which is something that the Sadducees didn't believe in. And Jesus is going to prove that in verse 37. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Remember the burning bush scene in the book of Exodus? God spoke to Moses and he said, Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't say, Moses, I used to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I am. Meaning this, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob did not cease to exist when they died centuries before the burning bush thing. There's life after death. Verse 38, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. You know that no one is annihilated when they die? No one ceases to exist after they die. Death is an enemy. Bible calls it that. Because physical death separates us from those who die, at least for a while. But it doesn't separate them from God at all. And not only that, when we die, we will be reunited with them if we are Christians and they knew Christ. And we're going to know them, and they're going to know us. And we'll be able to converse. We'll be able to reminisce. And through it all, God will be there with us. Verse 39. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, you have well said. Now the scribes were another sect in Israel. Like the Sadducees, only their theology was completely different. The Sadducees didn't believe hardly in anything. The scribes believed in the entire Old Testament, that it was all inspired of God. And they believed in the supernatural, and they believed in angels, and they believed in life after death, and they believed in the resurrection too. In fact, the Sadducees used to ask the scribes the same types of trick questions, only they couldn't answer them. Jesus answered the question that the scribes never could. And the scribes were so excited to hear an answer that they actually seemed to forget that they hated Christ for a few minutes and congratulated him for his answer. Well, Verse 40. And after that, they dared not ask him any question at all. They gave up. All these religious sects quit trying to trap Jesus. They just couldn't do it. They knew it. It was a lost cause. Because Jesus is God. And you can't outsmart God. He knows everything about everything and everything about everyone. Verse 41. And he said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? Now, Jesus switches gears. And he is going to prove that he is not only the Messiah, but that he is also God. That he is 100% man and 100% God. And he begins by asking this question. He's talking to the Israelites. And he says, how say they that Christ is David's son? In other words, he begins with a question. Why is it that you people think the Messiah is merely a physical descendant of David? Just a man. Why do you believe that? In light of what Scripture says, verse 42, David himself says in the book of Psalms, Holy Bible, Holy Scripture, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David wrote in the Bible, inspired by God, he wrote a speech by God the Father, saying to his son, Jesus Christ the Messiah, sit on my right hand. David is calling Christ the Messiah, who he knew would be his physical descendant. David refers to him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as his Lord. He's calling his offspring, the Messiah, his Lord. Look at 44. David therefore calls him Lord. How is he then his son? Now, this probably goes right over our heads in 21st century America, but the people who listened to Jesus speak here knew exactly where he was going. There was such a great respect for elders back in those days that no one would ever refer to one of their descendants as Lord. I don't care if their descendant, their grandson, their great-great-grandson, whatever the case may be, became king, became the ruler of the world. No grandfather or parent or whatever the case would ever call his descendant Lord. And yet David called his descendant, the Messiah, Jesus, his Lord. How could he do that? Well, he called him Lord because by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David knew that he would be God as well as man. Jesus just proved his deity from the Old Testament scriptures. 45. Then in the hearing of all the people, he said unto his disciples, beware of the scribes who desire to walk in long robes and love salutations in the marketplaces and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief places at feast. Jesus says, beware of these religious leaders. Oh, they love the long flowing robes. And you know those flowing robes that Jesus spoke of were supposed to be reserved for official religious duties in the temple complex. And that is it. The rulers wore them everywhere. They wore them out in public. They wore them when they went to the marketplace. That would be like a major league ball player wearing his uniform to the grocery store, cleats and all. It would be like Aaron Rodgers, quarterback of the Green Bay Packers, wearing his Packer uniform, helmet and all, to Walmart. I mean, it's just a little bit obvious that you're trying to draw attention to yourself. That's exactly what the religious leaders did. Oh, they just loved the accolades of the people. Verse 47. Jesus says, they devour widows' houses. They did. They took advantage of widows. You know, a widow was very vulnerable in those days. And she would feel alone, obviously. And she would think that she could trust the religious leaders. And they took advantage of that. They say, well, you need me to watch over your finances now that you're alone. So she would trust the religious leaders, and then they would go and spend it on themselves. So Jesus said, they devour widows' houses, and for a show, make long prayers. Oh, they prayed long, eloquent, drawn-out prayers, but it wasn't to God that they spoke. Their prayers were one-man shows done in public to impress people. That's all they were. And then Jesus goes on to say, the same shall receive greater condemnation. And that's because they abused their position as spiritual leaders. They misrepresented God. They were in it for themselves. They taught error. They led people away from God instead of to God. They didn't teach the Word of God. And the flames of hell are hotter for them and people like them than they will be for most who go to hell. Chapter 21, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a poor widow casting in there two mites. You know, there were seven boxes in the temple area where the Israelites would deposit their temple tax. And there were six other boxes where people could deposit their free will offerings. So Jesus and his apostles are sitting around the temple complex, people watching, evidently. And they're watching the rich people throw in, you know, their coins. And then Jesus points out this poor widow who gave an offering which was about 1/100th of a person's daily wage. It could have easily have been the smallest offering given that day, when measured in cash value anyway. Verse 3. And he said, of a truth I say unto you that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. And that statement probably surprised a lot of people. You know, the Pharisees, when they gave an offering, they really rattled the offering box. Sometimes they even blew a trumpet to get everybody's attention. Hey, everyone, look over here. I'm about to drop all these coins in the offering box just so you see that I'm giving a lot. Am I not pious? And this poor widow, her copper coins barely made a sound. A little ping, perhaps, if that. Jesus says she gave more than everyone. Verse 4, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury, of her poverty, has cast in all the living that she has. As far as God is concerned, this poor widow, she gave more than anyone. And that's because God looks at the heart of the giver. Man judges a person's offering by how much they give. God judges more by how much they have left. She gave all she had. Hers was sacrificial giving. Questions, comments, prayer requests, you can write me. You can call me and you can email me, and I would appreciate hearing from you. The address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box, 2211 Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Remember, your prayers, your financial support make you a part of this ministry, and both are very much appreciated. Again, the address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. You can email me at versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. Or you can call with your questions and comments at 715-845-8298. 715-845-8298. You're looking for a place to worship? You can come and join us Sunday mornings. We meet at Island Place, which is right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. 10 o'clock Sunday mornings, Island Place. All are welcome. And if you want to study the Word of God further, you can do that at the Scripture Verse by Verse website. Study the entire Bible online, going verse by verse with me using my audio Bible commentaries. That web address is thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. Until next week, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.